So if you would please just bow your heads with me. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, our Lord and our Redeemer. Amen. So this morning's presentation is, or the sermon is called The Father of Lights. And you can go right to that if you'd like. This morning is a special day for me, by the way, because it was actually 1 year ago today that my mother went home to be with the Lord. And, she would normally be seated here in the front row next to my wife, Rebecca. This morning, I think she has a special seat. And she really loved the Lord with all of her heart, and she couldn't wait to be with him. And I also want to thank all of you once again who showed such wonderful love and support to my family, to my mom during that time that she was passing. Really, it meant a great deal to us. Now, on to today's sermon. Years ago, I remember hearing a story. And the story was presented as being actually factual, and I heard it in church. And I was going to go ahead and act out a little bit of the story, like Dave does, but he's good at that. And I have a tendency to be a bit klutzy, so when I told my wife what I was going to do, she had some real concerns about what it is that I was going to try and do. And I can kind of trip over an imaginary line. So anyway, I decided I would just tell you the story verbally. And I want to add one thing here. So whenever you hear me or somebody else say something about the Bible, about Scripture, please check it out for yourself. While I study and I prepare, and I was excited I was going to share the story, and originally I thought the story was true, it still worked into my sermon, but it turned out it really wasn't true. Okay? And it's possible to be sincere and to be sincerely wrong. So, with that, the story goes like this. Only the high priest could enter the part of the tabernacle referred to as the Holy of Holies. And by the way, that part actually is true. But much like other folklore, they mix truth with untruth. A lot, in a way, like how Satan works. And before the story was, before the high priest would enter into the Holy of Holies, he would tie a rope around his waist and put some bells on the rope. And then that way there, when he went into the temple, should God be angry with him and just smite him on the spot, when he hit the ground, the bells would go off and the other priests could drag him out by the rope, right? Because he would hand the rope to the other priests. And while this story is false, it's understandable how such stories get started. We at times can act in a similar fashion. We can approach God fearful, afraid that he's angry with us, that in some way he's just looking to end us on the spot. And for a lot of people, like the priest, they tie a safety rope, so to speak, around things in their life. Maybe it's around their family, or their money, or their job. People have a hard time trusting, right? I mean, I think that can be really an issue for people. And that same mistrust can carry over into our relationship with God. We can seem more at ease with trusting in our financial stability, people, other institutions, objects, than we can in trusting in God. We trust in these fallible things rather than sometimes putting our trust in an infallible God. In John 20:29, Jesus says, because this isn't on the slide, so you can just stay where you are. Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen, yet believed. We've seen our family, our friends, our jobs. They're tangible. However, we're really blessed when we trust in Jesus, whom we haven't seen. And I think even though we haven't seen Jesus, many of us can attest to God's hand moving in our life, to feeling his presence. Like what Ruthie so eloquently talked about this morning, right? God's hands on her, leading her, right? As she rests on his shoulders. So let's take a look at some scriptures and see what insight we can gain regarding trusting the Lord. And so that's where we'll start up here. So Psalm 27, 1 through 14 states, Jehovah is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? Jehovah is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evildoers came upon me to eat up my flesh, even mine adversaries and my foes, they stumbled and fell. Though a host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, even then will I be confident. One thing I have asked of Jehovah, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of Jehovah all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of Jehovah and to inquire in his temple. For in the day of trouble, he will keep me secretly in his pavilion. In the covert of his tabernacle will he hide me. He will lift me up upon a rock, and now shall my head be lifted up above mine enemies around about me. And I will offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto Jehovah. Hear, O Jehovah, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me, and answer me. When thou saidest, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Jehovah, will I seek. Hide not thy face from me, put not thy servant away in anger. Thou hast been my help. Cast me not off, neither forsake me, O God of my salvation. When my father and my mother forsake me, then Jehovah will take me up. Teach me thy way, O Jehovah, and lead me in a plain path because of mine enemies. Deliver me not over unto the will of mine adversaries, for false witnesses are risen up against me, and such as breathe out cruelty. I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of Jehovah in the land of the living. Wait for Jehovah, be strong, and let thy heart take courage. Yea, wait for Jehovah. And on the next slide, Psalm 84:11. For Jehovah God is a sun and a shield. Jehovah will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. And on the next slide, Isaiah 60:20. Thy sun shall no more go down, neither shall thy moon withdraw itself. For Jehovah will be thine everlasting light, and the days of thy mourning shall be ended. Micah 7:8. Rejoice not against me, O my enemies. When I fall, I shall arise. When I sit in darkness, Jehovah will be a light unto me. 1 John 1:5. And this is the message which we have heard from him and announce unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. And lastly, Revelations 22:5, and there shall be night no more, and they shall need no light of lamp, neither light of sun, for the Lord God shall give them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. I know this is a lot of scripture this morning, but I really wanted to highlight some of passages that talk about how God is light, and how he uses that light to illuminate our lives, to dispel our fears, and to build a relationship of trust with him. And then that light, he allows us to extend that light to others when we reach out to other people and express his love. Notice the contrast between the story of the priest and the robe, and the rope, actually, versus the Song of David. In the story of the high priest is the one who initiates relationships and initiates action. The high priest ties a rope around their waist. They then, in the story, go out and hand it to the other priests who they see as their safety net. In David's psalm, he declares that the Lord is the one who initiates action. And this is always the case. God initiates. And then we respond. He is the author and finisher of our faith. We respond to his grace, love, and mercy. David states, God is his light and salvation. Right from the start, David sets up the rest of the psalm. Everything he mentions following those verses is predicated on God being his light, strength, and salvation. As Pastor Dave says, don't miss it. David is confessing something from the innermost part of his soul. Like molten lava beneath the earth's surface, these truths build up inside of David. Like a volcano spewing lava, they continually come up until they burst forth from his lips. They are fiery truths that cannot be contained below the surface. They are powerful, and they seek a release from the soul. David is speaking of something different than, let's say, spiritual gifts. I mean, we all know, you know, God does give us spiritual gifts, mercy, hospitality, prophecy. In addition, he gives a lot of people talents, right, like music, the ability to work with numbers, great athletic abilities. However, in this passage, David is talking about something really deep and profound. And it's different from the spiritual gifts of mercy and hospitality. Mercy and hospitality are gifts that God and others are gifts that God gives us that enhance our relationship with other people. We see those gifts played out every Sunday morning through greetings, through the snack table. But in verse 1, David is talking about a different kind of gift. He is speaking about a gift that is internal and eternal. He is talking about a gift that enhances his life between him and the Lord. It's not something between him and others per se, but something between him and God. He is speaking about the great I am living inside of him. Jesus said in John 8:12, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And this is similar to what Jesus says in John 15:5. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me, and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. The sap of the vine naturally flows up into the branches. The sap is the lifeblood of the branches. The sap is obviously different from the fruit of the vine. The fruit is kind of like the spiritual gifts. The fruit is the result of the relationship between the vine and the branches. The sap, if you will, is like the light, salvation, and strength of the branches. If there is no sap, then the branches wither and die. And there is no fruit. Branches don't grunt and groan to get sap, right? All the branch has to do is be attached to the vine and not hinder the flow of the sap. David doesn't have to muster up light and strength. And I think this could be really a relief to a lot of us, because I know in my own life how at times, you know, you feel like you have to muster up this strength. Today's even a little different for me, because normally I have one of those music stands here, and it's kind of my security blanket when I'm up here in a way, because, you know, in case my mind goes and I forget something, and it allows me to hold something, and I'm so klutzy, I'm afraid I'll drop this. So today is different for me. But David is acknowledging that God is his light, his strength, and his salvation. He doesn't have to seek salvation because he's grafted into God. The salvation is the gift from God. It is due to the relationship between David and God. and God is the initiator. And I hope this is making some sense, because like a lot of spiritual matters, they can be really hard to put into words. And I feel in some ways as if I stumble around and fumble, and my words are just woefully inarticulate to express the wonderfulness of the God we serve. And this is where I hope, by the way, the Holy Spirit speaks to you. That the Holy Spirit comes to you, that you hear his voice, that you feel his presence, and that he ministers those things to you, these truths that he wants you to hear. Things that I think are just hard for me to really fully express with words. However, like I said earlier, just don't take my word for this. Go do research on your own. Pray over them. Seek God's face. Allow him to light up those areas of your life that seem dark or dimly lit. So David is speaking of God being his light, salvation, and strength. And David understands God is not some external, impersonal God. Rather, he is a personal God who resides in David and in our innermost beings. David is acknowledging that without God, he can do nothing. He is weak and doomed to death. However, because the Lord is in him, he has the light of the world residing in him. And that light has brought with it salvation and strength. It is the light which will sustain him during his life and carry him home when that time arrives. Now, just what all did David have the strength to do? Well, he had the strength to lead God's people, to slay Goliath, and to do everything that God mapped out for him to do until the day God called him home. Who's the Goliath in your life? Are you facing a Goliath? If not, you probably will, because we all face trials and tribulations. If God is your strength, light, and salvation, you will slay your Goliath. You will be victorious because of the God who resides in you. In verse 2, David says, he moves from the present tense to a past tense. When evildoers came upon me to eat up my flesh, even mine adversaries and foes, they stumbled and fell. David is recalling how God delivered him in the past. And there's an old saying, God's past deliverances are his promise of future deliverances. If you're facing a Goliath right now, think about trying to commit to memory, maybe even better, writing down all the ways in which God has delivered you in the past. Start to write them. I bet you if you go back in your life, the list will just become enormous. And that can help put Goliath into perspective and bring peace. David could boldly proclaim what he does in verse 1 because he has seen God's hand and sovereignty move in his life. In verse 3, David transitions to a future tense. Though a host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, even then will I be confident. Listen to those words. If war should rise against me, even then I will be confident. Wow. David is talking about an unwavering presence in his life. Jehovah is his light, salvation, and strength. Those truths remain constant. They do not and will not ever fail or change. God is the same yesterday, today, tomorrow, forever. Therefore, for David, and for all of us who believe in the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and Jesus' death and resurrection, for us, God is our light, salvation, and strength. He is David's light now, when he faced Goliath, when he will face armies in the future, and when he is lying on his deathbed waiting to go home to the Lord. David mentions evildoers, adversaries, foes, and hosts. And I wonder if the adversaries and foes he's talking about and evildoers are those things that we experience here that are worldly. And if the reference to hosts has to do more with the demonic presence, so to speak, you know, like Satan and his minions who whirl about like a hungry lion waiting to see who they can devour, right? We usually think of the word hosts in respect to the heavens, like from the doxology. Praise God from whom all the blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. What David is saying is no earthly enemy, nor heavenly enemy, has dominion or power over him. Because God is his light, salvation, and strength. When our hearts are surrendered and we seek after God's heart, the light dispels the darkness. David knows he will be attacked by enemies. It's a given. Such enemies will come after him, some with false accusations, some actually out to devour his flesh, so to speak. Others will be, like I said, of Satan's minions. But David will be victorious. The Father of lights dwells in him. And how does David respond to his heavenly Father? He says this, right? One thing I ask of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of Jehovah all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of Jehovah and to inquire in his temple. David wants to be with the Lord more than anything else. He has many earthly relationships, many people that he loves deeply. But he loves the Lord above all things. And I want to briefly talk about this for a moment, because this can be a hard concept. And I think it's good if you go and explore this some more on your own. You know, maybe at home, do some more research on it, read some scriptures about it. Some people really struggle with loving God, putting God first, loving God more than, say, their spouse or their children or family or friends. Loving God more than anything else is really a spiritual matter. And it's something that seems contradictory to what we often see played out here on earth. It can be a really, really hard concept to understand. However, when we love God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength, we experience a love really like no other. And then we want others to experience that love that never fails and has no limits. Well, I love my wife and my family and my friends. Like my mom, I look forward to being home with the Lord one day. Now, I'm not in a rush, so don't get any ideas, right? So, but I'm sure when that time arrives, he's going to lead me home. If you're wrestling with this concept, like I said, do some soul searching. Go seek the Lord's face. Ask him about this. Let him minister to you in ways that I don't think any earthly person can. So back to David. David acknowledges he would have fainted, he would have been emotionally crushed if he had not had the hope of seeing the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. And I think many of us can identify with David here. I think there are times where we feel so heavy, such a heavy burden, that we just want to withdraw or crawl up in a ball. Yet, the hope that we will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living can help sustain us and give us hope. Heaven, a land of the living where there is no death or disease. Oh, to be like David and say, one thing have I asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. Today, my friends, you have come to church to praise the living God, to inquire in his temple, and to learn about his goodness. This is why we congregate together. We come in unison to praise God, to step away from the cares of the world, and to concentrate on our Heavenly Father. This one thing we seek after, to inquire of the Lord, to behold his beauty, and to dwell in his house all the days of our lives. Thank you. Do you have another song? Okay.